Please turn this evening to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And this is one of the very short parables of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Short, and yet I hope at the end of our meeting this evening you'll agree with me that there are hidden depths and there are profound things that are taught within this remarkable parable. It really comes as one of a pair with the parable that precedes it in the two verses above, verses 31 and 32. And they both have a common element, where they're talking about something which is apparently small and insignificant, the grain of mustard seed in the first parable, and the small amount of leaven or yeast compared to the amount of flour or meal in the second, but having a profound and what seems almost out of proportion effect. In the first of the parables, the application principally is to the outward spread of the gospel from its humble beginnings and yet having a very widespread influence in society, and it has a secondary application to the individual. Whereas the second of the parables, the one that we're going to focus on this evening, the parable of the leaven, turns that upside down. Its first application is to the individual, and only secondarily does it have application to the wider spread of the gospel. So that's all I want to say really by way of introduction. But the Saviour, as ever, is masterful in his use of illustration. The parables of the Lord Jesus Christ are just wonderful. The hearers that were before the Lord Jesus Christ, that crowd that were gathered around him, eager to hear what he said. As he spoke this parable of the leaven, immediately the entire process would have come into their minds. Every family in those days would have made their own bread and would have understood fully the process that the Saviour was speaking about. Now it may be that some of us here make our own bread. My wife Wendy makes bread from time to time, but she's got a bread machine and she buys those packets, those ready prepared packets. You just put it into the machine, add some water, turn it on, and the magic happens without you having to play any part at all. Well, of course, that is an inadequate view of the parable. And it may be that some of you here, I have to be careful what I'm saying. In London, I can get away with a lot more. But as soon as you come out of London, it's different. It may be that some of you here are thinking, well, I make my bread from scratch and I use all the ingredients, and so I have a full understanding of what the Saviour is saying. Well, I've got some bad news for you. You may make your bread from scratch, and this is where I have to be careful, but it's unlikely that you will have the full picture that the hearers would have heard the parable originally as the Saviour uttered it would have had in their minds. And I'll say a little more about that as we move into the parable. Now I want to make what I think you'll say are disappointingly straightforward comments about this parable. But each thing which is so obvious in its way carries with it something much, much deeper and much, much more wonderful than perhaps meets the eye. Here's my first point, and you'll see just how mundane, how straightforward it is. The first point is that the leaven, the yeast, has to be put into the meal from the outside. We see it here in the text. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took. There it was, separate from the meal, separate from the flour, and she hid it in three measures of meal. All the while, the leaven, the yeast, was outside of the meal, nothing was going to happen. All the other ingredients were there and in place and ready for bread to be baked. But that yeast, that leaven, was something that had to be added from the outside. And there's a very important spiritual lesson bound up in that. None of us can ever save ourselves or hope to please God by our own efforts. We have been made with, can I say, all the ingredients necessary. We have been given a soul with all the spiritual faculties to relate us to God. But because of sin, those faculties are dead, dormant, inoperative. It's only as grace, which is what is pictured by the leaven, it is only as grace is added to us that the bread mix comes to life, the proving process begins, and that grace comes from the outside. You can attempt whatever reform of your life you like. You can become well-versed in the teaching of the Word of God. You can seek with all your might and main to observe the moral law of Almighty God. But without grace, without the addition of grace, you will never be brought into a relationship with God. But we can go a little further than that. Because the leaven, the yeast being added to the meal, it reminds us that in the matter of our salvation, it is God who takes the initiative. The woman pictured here in the parable, she it was that took the leaven, took the yeast and added it to the mixture, to the meal. And it is God who takes the initiative in our salvation. Leaven, grace in the matter of our salvation, is the active ingredient. It has to be added from the outside and added by another other than ourselves. In the matter of our salvation, it is Almighty God. Now I'll come back a little to that in a moment. But the second point that I want to make is that there is a need for some initial preparation. It's not quite so easy to see in our English translation, but let me tell you where it is in the text. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. That word meal indicates that a work of preparation has already gone on. You see, you can't add yeast or leaven to bare grain. Or you might have all the ingredients, but if that grain has not had a work of preparation and been ground and prepared, then the yeast will do nothing to the bare grain. This perhaps is for you ladies who are thinking you prepare your bread from scratch, where you don't quite go far enough, because each family would have grown their own grain, would have ground their own flour, and then the meal would have been prepared, and then they would have added the leaven to the meal. And their understanding, their picture, would have gone all the way back to include and to embrace the preparation of the grain, to grind it down into flour before the yeast was added. That work of preparation is essential. And there's a tremendous lesson in this, and here we begin to see the perfection of the illustration that the Saviour gives us here. You see, this work of preparation is vital, but it's not enough in itself. We've considered that as far as that goes. Without the addition of the leaven, the yeast, even the prepared meal, if baked, would only give a rather hard and unappetizing flatbread. But the addition of the yeast, well, that makes it much more tasty, much more palatable, much more tasty to the person eating the bread. And so the work of preparation is vital, but you can't stop there. You then need to add the yeast. And in the matter of the gospel, there is a work of preparation. And to use the picture that I'm trying to set before you, we need to be ground down. We need that work of preparation to strip away from us that outer husk of confidence in ourselves and in this system of this world. We need the false promises of the world to be stripped away from us. And then we need, as it were, to be deconstructed. We need to be exposed and shown for what we are. But you know, if your pastor or any visiting preacher were to come and they were only ever to engage in the ministry of preaching the law, the work of preparation, thundering out the condemnation of the law, that's only the work of preparation. That in and of itself, it's part of the work, but it's not enough. Once that work of preparation has been done, and the sinner has been left without hope in and of themselves, only then are they prepared and ready to receive the message of grace. Many churches get the order incorrect, and so many in our day preach only the good news. And they leave out the work of preparation, and all they want to do is to present to needy sinners the blessings, the benefits of salvation without the work of preparation. It's distasteful to talk about sin and judgment, condemnation and hell. And those get swept under the carpet and left to one side. Well, that's like adding the yeast to bare grain. No, both are important. But it's vital to get the order right. And pictured here so perfectly, the meal, the grinding down, the work of preparation, and then the yeast is added. And once we come to an end of ourselves, oh, how we're ready to receive the good news of pardon and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're ready to learn that there is hope for the soul. I tried to save myself. I tried to earn acceptance with God. And everything that I tried turned out to be fruitless and worthless. And I'm brought to an end of all of those things. I feel almost desperate now for my sin to be forgiven. Is there any hope? And then I'm told about Christ and his dying love upon the cross at Calvary, and I'm ready to receive the glorious message of grace, the yeast of the gospel, and I'm ready to be blessed. My third point is to do with the rather specific detail that we're told that the leaven is hid in 3 measures of meal. 3 measures of meal. Why 3? And there are a number of things that we can suggest as to why 3 measures of meal. Almost certainly, that would have been a standard amount for a family to bake, perhaps to be a week's supply of bread, who knows. You will find that quantity mentioned in the book of Genesis for the preparation of bread. So there seems to be something in that. But in truth, it's a very large amount of meal compared to what would be a very small amount of yeast or leaven. And there, that suggests the first application of the 3 measures of meal. And this is where there is something common between this parable and the one that went before it. The gospel, the message of grace, can seem to us to be so insignificant. What, you want to tell me that this is all about trusting in something that happened 2,000 years ago, a historic character, yes, a wonderful character, who did something all that time ago, and you think that to trust in that is going to be sufficient for the salvation of my soul? And our tendency can be to regard the message of the gospel, the message of grace, as of such little moment, of so little significance, that it could never be influential in a heart or in a life. And yet it's just like the leaven. is just like the yeast when added to the mix, such a small amount, and yet it has a disproportionate effect. It affects the whole of the mix. All of that mix rises in the proving process. It's remarkable. And so it is with the message of grace. Don't ever dismiss the message of Calvary, the message of the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it seems so insignificant. Oh, it is the most marvelous, the most powerful, the most wonderful message that there is. But there's a second application that we can get from the three measures of meal. Three measures of meal, a vast amount. And it reminds us of how much sin there is to be forgiven, how much we need to be cleansed in the matter of our salvation. Very often we hear of those who are becoming serious about their sin, becoming serious about being saved, and they begin to pray to the Lord and they wonder why they haven't heard an answer. And so often it's because we acknowledge our sin up to a point, and we acknowledge our rebellion and the distance that we put between ourselves and God up to a point, and we haven't come to acknowledge just how deep dyed our sin is, how far we've wandered from our God, and how much we need his pardon and forgiveness. The three measures of meal, a vast amount of meal compared to a small amount of leaven added to it, reminds us that we are far worse sinners than we ever imagine, and our rebellion has taken us far further from our God than we ever at first begin to think. And so if the Lord appears to be keeping you waiting, do examine your heart. Go to him afresh. Perhaps ask him to show you more of your sinfulness. Ask him to give you a consciousness of just how far you are from him, how great the problem is. And then you'll be ready to receive the grace, the message of grace. And then three measures of meal. I'm not quite sure whether this is warranted, but I do think that this is helpful. Three measures of meal to me suggests the three departments of our being: the heart, the mind, and the will. And all of them are involved in the matter of our salvation. Each aspect, each department of my being needs to be prepared. My heart, my emotional faculty, my affections. In the matter of salvation and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I do need to have a genuine feeling of concern. Many in their testimony, as they speak of how the Lord began to deal with them, talk about actually crying, tears of repentance. And that's so common for many, that this overwhelming awareness of sinfulness and deserving only to be condemned and judged by God, melting us into tears. So concerned do we become, and the affection must be involved. Well, it may not for everyone involve physical tears, but the affections must be involved. The affections must be prepared, but not just the affections, because if it was only the heart, then our response may be only an emotional response, and our response to the message of the gospel has to be far deeper than just an emotional response. And so secondly, alongside the heart is the mind, the understanding. And it's vital that you understand this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ never, ever bypasses the mind. There are some, and if you're young, your friends may tell you that this message is just a psychological trick. It's not that at all. Oh no, the understanding is vitally engaged in these things. The mind is so important. These, in terms of preparation, we have to be humbled. We have to become teachable so that the message of the Bible is received and we begin to take seriously the things that it teaches us. It exposes to us there who we really are. And we need to take that in our minds. We need to understand the consequences of our sin. We need to begin to understand the nature of the God with whom we have to do. His character, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, as well as His grace, His love, His mercy. We begin to understand that He is an all-knowing God. He knows everything about me. Even the things about me, the actions, the things that I've done and said and thought that I've forgotten, He knows and has marked them all. Not one has escaped His gaze. And that is all part of our understanding. The understanding is engaged as we begin to understand what Christ is and what He came to do when He came to suffer and die upon the cross. The understanding alongside the affections. But not just the understanding, because then it would only be an intellectual response. No, it's both the understanding and the affections, and then the will. The volitional aspect of us, the choosing part of our makeup. Now, I don't like to go shopping, but if I go shopping, I have to push the shopping trolley. And I'm sure if you've been to shops and pushed a shopping trolley, you've had this same experience. It doesn't seem to matter where you want the shopping trolley to go. It will always veer off to the left or to the right. Now on the shop floor, there's no obstacle in its way. But something is twisted or buckled inside that shopping trolley and it goes off to the side. And it's an effort to get it to go straight. Well, that's an illustration of our will. Before the Lord begins to deal with us. The standards of God are imprinted upon our hearts. We know that which is right. We know what we ought to do. The standards of God are given to us in His Word. They're very clearly and plainly set before us. We know what is right, and we have a conscience to warn us, and yet, like that shopping trolley, there's no obstacle to the path to choose right except the twisted, buckled nature of our will that chooses to go in the sinful path, that chooses to go against what Almighty God has set before us. And our will needs to be changed and transformed. The heart, the mind, and the will, three measures of meal, all are engaged in the matter of salvation. All need to be prepared, and we'll return to those three elements of our nature towards the end. The fourth thing then to say about this parable is that the leaven, the yeast, is hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. That's a wonderful word. It means to be placed within, injected into, so that the leaven or the yeast comes into intimate contact with every part of the meal. And for us, well, every part of me is sinful. Every faculty is tainted by sinful rebellion against my God. And every part of me needs to be touched by the leaven of the gospel of almighty grace. That leaven hid in the three measures of meal tells us that this message needs to become personal. It needs to come and reside deep within me. not just on the surface. This needs to become a matter of great importance for me, upon which the very life of my soul depends. And then the fifth thing I want to say about this is that it is an irresistible process. Once that leaven was placed within the meal, something started which was irresistible. The process began automatically, and it would continue until all of that meal had proved and was risen. Now for some, this is the most encouraging news. For others, it's the most disheartening and confusing element of the gospel at all. But I think this parable, perhaps above any other portion of scripture, gives us an insight into something which otherwise is impossible for us fully to understand. This irresistible process, once grace gets hold of a life, a process begins in that life which, like the yeast in the meal, is irresistible and will go all the way through until completion, until that person is saved. So think about yourself. Do you feel concern about sin and about your soul? Are you worried about where you stand before Almighty God? Are you fearful lest you should be called to stand before him and to give an account of your life? Well, be encouraged. The Lord has begun already to deal with you, and continue to pray to him for that concern to increase, that you see your sin and you see the hopelessness of your case away from him. Cry to him and appeal to him that the work may continue to grow until you're brought to full-orbed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand something of the message of the Bible? Oh, you've heard it hundreds of times before. Perhaps even from childhood you've come into a place of worship, and as the message has been preached, it's kind of washed over you. You heard the words, but they never spoke to you. They never touched you. But just recently, you've begun to understand, and there's been a dawning awareness in your mind about this God and his reality, the standards that are proclaimed in his word. The word of God now, before it was so dry, and there was nothing in it for you. But now, as it's explained, things begin to slot into place. There's a beginning of understanding of aspects of its teaching. You see how it all fits together, how it begins to explain why mankind, and me personally, why I'm such a confusing person, knowing what's right and yet going in the wrong pathway. All these things are beginning to make sense. You begin to hear of the Lord Jesus and his dying love, and these things now begin to grip your mind. Well, be encouraged. The Lord is beginning to deal with your understanding. Ask him to help you to grow ever deeper in your understanding of these things, so that you can turn to him and depend upon the Saviour of whom the gospel speaks. Do you find that suddenly, whereas you hated going to church and you couldn't stand those people that were there because they seemed to be holier than thou, and you couldn't really wait to be out of their company, but now there's a strange warmth towards them, and you want to go to church, you want to hear. Well, your will is being worked on by the Lord. Be encouraged, because this process, like the leaven, once begun, will continue until it brings the end product, the rising of the bread the salvation of your soul. Continue to ask the Lord that he might make you desire salvation even more. That that growing warmth may continue to flourish. That you may have desires not only to go to church, but your desire to have the Saviour and to walk with him may continue to grow. So on the one side, this irresistible process has tremendous encouragement and should be a great encouragement. But for others, it adds to the confusion. You said to us that there's nothing we can do to please God, that he has to take the initiative, that grace has to come from the outside. You've gone on to say that that process is irresistible, that once it gets hold of a life, it will carry us through to conversion. What's the point then in me being concerned for my sin? Why should I pray for forgiveness? Why should I seek salvation and ask the Lord to bless me? It seems contradictory that you're saying on the one hand, this is all of God, his initiative, his work, he does everything. And yet you're telling me on the other hand that I need to be concerned and I need to seek, I need to call upon the Lord and I need to pray. Ah, but you see here we have a picture that helps us to get a hold upon that like nowhere else in the Bible. This is an irresistible process, but it is a natural process. There is a sense in which it is mysterious. We add the yeast to the meal. We set it aside. It rises. And it's remarkable. It's astonishing. And there is that air of mystery about it. But it is capable of being understood. And scientists can dissect it. And they can talk about how the yeast works to form gluten bonds and so on. And the warmth is the catalyst to set the yeast off and all of those things. It is irresistible, but it is natural. Now let me try to put it another way. Would you expect to get bread if you added yeast to finely ground dust? No. Because the yeast acts on the natural properties of the flour. And the natural properties of the flour are an essential element in the making of bread to be what it is. And so the yeast comes, it has to be added, the process is irresistible, but it performs the work using the natural properties of the flour. And so it is in the matter of our conversion. Yes, the Lord takes the initiative. Yes, the process is irresistible, but he does it by acting upon my heart, my mind, and my will in each of those, drawing my affections out to him, increasing my understanding, giving me a will, a desire to choose and to desire the salvation of my soul. It's as grace operates upon the faculties of the soul that I'm drawn out to seek the salvation. So both are true. Both are essential. Both are vital in the matter of salvation. He takes the initiative. The process is irresistible, but he does it by operating upon my heart, my mind and my will, and bringing me to desire and to seek after him. The sixth thing I'd like to say about this is that it is an irreversible process. Once that leaven was added to the meal, it couldn't be taken out. Now, I think you know from this morning that I can at times be playful. Here's another example of my playful side. I go around preaching to different churches and I'm always offered lovely hospitality, And on one occasion, after a morning service, I was taken back to the home of a couple within the church, and I was offered a drink. I asked for tea with no sugar, but I think my host must have misheard me, because they gave me tea with sugar in it, which I can't drink. It wasn't my host's today, I hasten to add. But I was feeling playful, so I said, "Don't worry, just take it out." Well, of course, once that sugar was put in the tea, you can't take it out. It's impossible. It's an irreversible process. But what a comfort in the matter of the salvation of our souls. Once the Lord acts in grace, infuses grace into the soul, that process is irreversible, yes. Irresistible, but it's also irreversible. That grace, once given, will never, can never be taken away. And this is the great security. And the wonderful thing about this message is that once we are saved, we are eternally safe. We're changed eternally. We're given forgiveness, and we know that we're cleansed and we're changed in life, and we know that we shall go to be with our God in heaven for all eternity. That's the wonder of this message of salvation, that when grace is given, it's irreversible, and we are eternally safe. And then lastly, this is a process that affects every part of us. We see it here in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The entire mix rose and was leavened by that leaven. And every part of us is changed and transformed at conversion. I'm given a new heart, new affections. As my sins are forgiven and I'm cleansed, I'm given joy and peace and assurance that floods my heart and my soul. And some who speak of the moment that they know that they are saved, almost as though their feet were scarcely touching the ground, so great was their joy and happiness in that moment. And you know, that joy is a happiness that transcends even natural human sadness. It's a joy that holds us up and keeps us through the very darkest times of our lives. It's a joy that changes and transforms our outlook on every aspect of our lives. I have peace in my heart, peace with my God. Oh, the change in heart is remarkable. My mind is emancipated. Before, it was shackled to the small, petty, insignificant things of this world. All my mind could range around were the things that I possess, the things I could enjoy, the things of flesh and time. But now I have a mind to understand and take in deep and wonderful things. Now my mind is opened, and this word, which before was so dry, becomes the food for my soul. I love this word. Yes, it was written so long ago, but the principles that it teaches and instructs me in, well, they give me a new understanding of who I am, where I came from, why I am as I am, now where I'm going as someone changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from my sin. I understand more and more of the nature of my God. I have a new outlook on life. Before, it was all for the here and now. Now everything is set within the context of eternity. I can understand in measure why society is like it is. Oh yes, there are many things that sadden and sicken me, many things that are beyond my power fully to grasp, but the Word of God comes and gives me a perspective on life and its great issues that I never had before. My mind has been changed and radically altered at conversion. My will has been renewed. Now, oh, I never would have thought that this would be possible. Now I choose the things of God. The things of God now are the very life of my soul, the very life of all of me. I choose to worship him privately, collectively. Oh, how I love to sing the praises of my God. I love to pray to him, to call upon him. I choose to do so, to lay before him all my cares and concerns, to have fellowship with his people, to count in his service, to be able to be a testimony to others of what he has done for my soul. Oh, and I love to do these things. Only grace can accomplish all this, and salvation is all of grace. What a picture we have here of salvation. Grace is amazing in its power to change lives. Oh, if you're here this evening and you've never come to the Lord Jesus, read over again this parable. See its depths hidden in the simplicity of the picture, and marvel that this mighty grace is available to all who come to Jesus Christ. May every one of us be recipients of that wonderful grace, the leaven of the gospel in our lives.